words in that Christmas carol. The little baby, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Now, I often wondered about that. Baby Jesus was a baby like any other baby, and believe me, while the Christmas carol says no crying he makes, I think there were many times when the crying came along for a very good reason, probably because he left church, or maybe it was because he was hungry. However, praise be to God. Well, now then, as we look over our world today, particularly from a Christian perspective, it is a tragedy that so many people have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Just imagine how many people there are throughout the world. Now, we know that back at the time of Jesus' birth, somewhere within the first 2 years, the wise men came from the east, and they came to worship him. And when they came to the manger scene, or likely in the house scene where they were, where Joseph and Mary and the baby were, they said, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" What a remarkable statement that is. For reasons beyond our full understanding, these wise men, traveling miles from the east, came to see Jesus, and right off the bat, they knew that he was born to be King of the Jews. Now, we often talk about the three wise men. That's because there were three gifts that were given: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But when you think about it, these wise men, these kings, whoever they were from the east, would not have traveled all that long distance without an entourage of people. So there may well have been guards and camels and donkeys and whatever, and there probably were, one theologian has suggested, there were probably 200 people who came in the caravan to be there. But nonetheless, there were three gifts that were given. And they said these words, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" Now, we know that the king in Israel at that time was Herod, and we know that Herod rejected Jesus. We also know that most of the religious leaders of the day rejected Jesus. And as you and I look over the world today, we know there are millions and millions of people who reject Jesus. Now, I wonder what's going on in the mind of some of those people. We think about it. They have questions in their minds. Now, these questions are there not for Christians, and the questions are not there for those who study Scripture, but for those who don't, they may have a series of questions. What are those questions? Well, they might ask, is this Jesus a mythical figure? Is he true? Or is it just a myth or a legend of some nature? Or is Jesus simply the most notable figure on the pages of history? Is Jesus who he says he is, or is he not? Now, I'm hearing a little hum in the sound system. Anybody else hearing it? Yes, somebody else. I'm not quite sure why the hum is. Anybody can, well, if it doesn't disturb you, it doesn't disturb me, so we'll see what happens. So, they would ask good questions about this. And these are truths that we know, the facts that we know from the Word of God. His birth gave the world a new era, dividing the past from the future. This would be B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, I mean, the year of our Lord. So we know this is, now in modern days, we see that people are saying B.C.E. We always say B.C., before Christ. When they say B.C.E., they mean that they're before the common era, is what they look at it. But you and I know it's B.C. and it's A.D. His love has inspired the world's masterpieces of art, sculpture, and music. And his influence has inspired the greatest of givers of philanthropies throughout the world. Just amazing. Someone has said that more books have been written about Jesus than about any other king in all of history. All of this about Jesus. Yes, this Jesus the Christ has made an impact on the world that is absolutely unquestionable. And as the one who is returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, never forget, Jesus is coming back someday. And he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I can tell you it's going to affect every person on earth and every aspect of creation. When Jesus returns this earth to establish his kingdom, Everyone will be taking notice. It will indeed be a day of glory. Now, the question is, what do we know about this Jesus? Well, this we know. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 1186. But the words will be on the screen. So let us hear the word of God. This is not a typical Christmas passage, but it is something that we need to know about Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, beginning to read verse 14 of chapter 4, let us hear the word of God. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is the Jesus about whom we are talking. Again, I ask the question, what do we know about this Jesus? Now, this morning, I'm going to give us four facts that are vitally important for us to know. We must never lose sight of these facts. The world will somehow try to get us off track in terms of these four important facts. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to hold fast to them. What are they? Number one, God has given us a supernatural son. He's given us a sinless son. He's given us a suffering son. And, next slide, please. And he has given us a sufficient savior. Now, I've added the words, an all-sufficient savior. I kept a sufficient savior to line up with the alliteration before. But what we want to keep in mind is, Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior. Well, now let's look at these points. A supernatural son. In reading and hearing anything and studying the Word of God, we know that Jesus was supernaturally conceived in the womb of Mary, called the Virgin Mary. This is not fiction. It is fact. Believers everywhere need to know that Jesus was born not in the normal way of a union between a husband and a wife, but rather of the Holy Spirit acting upon Mary. And we don't really understand how all that worked. But what we know is that Jesus did not have a human father. He had a heavenly father. And this conception, as we know it, was absolutely supernatural. So Jesus is a supernatural son, without question. Christianity is built upon the supernatural Christ. Here are some interesting facts. The world can have Buddhism without Buddha. The world can have Confucianism without Confucius. The world can have Islam without Muhammad. But the world cannot have Christianity without Christ. Christianity is more than a creed, more than a code, more than a conduct. Look at these words. Christianity is intimate fellowship with the risen and living supernatural Christ. Now, that's the privilege that you and I have. When we receive Christ as our Savior and Lord, he enters our being by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that gives us intimate fellowship with the risen and living supernatural Christ. Let us never forget that his was a supernatural birth. Those who reject the virgin birth attempt to explain away Christ's miracles, and they deny his resurrection. I don't know if you've chatted with people who've asked you, do you really believe in the virgin birth? I mean, there's been no other case on earth where this has happened. And they try to put a doubt in their mind. What they don't realize is Satan is inspiring them to put a doubt in the mind of believers. But what you and I need to always remember is this was an absolutely supernatural birth. They look at this Jesus who they don't believe in the virgin birth. Therefore, many people who may name the name of Christ, but they will say he's pale, he's powerless, he's a poor, anemic human Christ that couldn't save himself, let alone save the world. Very interesting concept, very interesting conclusion, but that's the way the world often looks at it. But you and I, we know differently. We serve a supernatural Christ. Praise be to God. God has given us a supernatural Son and a sinless Son. This is another vitally important fact. The human writer of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament tells us, we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. There are those in this world today who will try to convince us that Christ sinned, even in a small way. The truth of the matter is, he was absolutely sinless. He lived a 100% sinless life, and is vitally important for every believer, in fact, for everyone in the world, to understand this. The Jesus of the Holy Word of God refrained from committing any kind of sin and every sin. He refrained from all willful transgression from God's will in his life. We know that Jesus was always in prayer, always in contact with his Heavenly Father, always wanting to do the will of God. He never sinned, not even once. He was the absolute essence of personal purity. None of us reach that stage. Sometimes there are people who think they have, but the truth of the matter is, no human ever has. But Jesus was absolutely sinless. It's interesting to note that at the crucifixion of our Savior's life, you remember Pilate was there. He was the Roman governor. And Pilate examined Jesus in this court that they had on more than one occasion. And then he came to this conclusion. He said, I have examined him in your presence, in the presence of the Jews, and have found no basis for your charges against him. Pilate could not find any basis for a charge against Jesus. All of the charges that were made against him were false. And even Herod, a pagan, an unbeliever, he recognized that Jesus had no basis for the charges to be laid against him. In Pilate's eyes, in his investigation, he determined that Jesus had done nothing wrong, especially as far as the Roman government was concerned. We know that Jesus did nothing wrong. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed, not even once. You know, there was a time of great temptation for Jesus, and Satan appeared before him. And Satan did everything to tempt Jesus. Jesus did not give in to the temptation. And just as an aside, an important one, each time that Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus quoted the word of God to combat him. And Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. That is why it's so important for you and me to know the word of God. When we have the word of God in our mind, in our heart, in our soul, then at an appropriate time when we are combating something against Jesus, we will know what the word of God has to say. And that's what we need to make sure that others know. I wonder what Pilate or the religious hierarchy of that day of the Jewish community and nation would think about their position. Remember, they had rejected him. I wonder what they would think about their position if they had been at his baptism when a voice spoke, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Do you think they would have changed their mind? Or if they had been at his transfiguration along with Peter, James, and John, Moses, and Elijah, they were all there. They saw it. And I wonder if these people who rejected Jesus had been there. Do you think that they would have changed their mind? Or if they had witnessed the resurrected Christ when he came back to life and was wandering around the streets of Jerusalem and in Israel, do you think they would have changed their mind? Or would they be like a great number of people who said and say, don't confuse me with the facts. I already have my mind made up. This is very important. We need to know the facts. And the word of God is fact. The scripture of God is fact. And this is what the fact is. We make our minds up, not based on fact, but we must base it on fact. Simply put, they did not want to know the facts. You know, that's the sad truth today. The sad truth is there are many people around and about us, people with whom we have connection one way or another, and they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the facts of who Jesus is. They don't even want to hear about God and who he is and what he does, and the fact that he loved us so much, and that Jesus loves us. These are things they do not want to hear. What do we know? We know that God gave us a supernatural son. He gave us a sinless son. And he gave us a suffering son. A suffering son. You notice the words? Jesus suffered as our substitute. We should. We don't. He did. We should suffer because of our sin. We don't suffer because of our sin. Jesus did on our behalf. That's one of the most miraculous facts that we find in the Word of God. Our blessed Savior's suffering. Before his crucifixion, leading up the week of his crucifixion to the time of crucifixion itself, his immense suffering ahead of the cross and on the cross. It is what should have happened to us. But Jesus was our substitute. He did it on our behalf. On this first Sunday in Advent, as we not only look toward his divine and supernatural conception and birth, we also look forward to the very purpose for his coming to this earth in the first place. Now, simply put, he came for you. Simply put, he came for me. He came to pay the price for every sinner of all time. And since every person, to one degree or another, sins, Jesus came for absolutely every person of all time. From God's word, we learn a number of, well, all of God's word is truth, but here's some extra truth for us today. Isaiah the prophet foretold our Savior's substitutionary death as the suffering servant of God. The angel told Joseph, the husband-to-be of Mary, that her son would be the Savior of the world. John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the crowd and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who does what? Who takes away the sin of the world." That could be interpreted to say, who takes away your sin and my sin, Jesus. Jesus defined his objective for coming into the world in terms of giving his life as a ransom for many. He paid the price for the many, for you and for me. Paul declared that while we were rebel sinners against God, God loved us and Christ died for us. And Peter said that God's greatest gift, his sinless son, suffered for us sinners that he might return us to God. These are amazing truths, key people of Scripture, reminding us of who Jesus is, what he's done. He's a supernatural son, a sinless son, a suffering son, an all-sufficient Savior. That's what Advent is all about, to prepare our minds and our hearts to sincerely remember his coming as a babe of Bethlehem was for a purpose. And that purpose was to be our Savior, to be the Savior of the world. The amazing truth is, Jesus takes care of your past and my past by pardoning every sin and providing forgiveness for every transgression. Now, that's a powerful statement. It's a powerful statement. Let me repeat it. The amazing truth is that Jesus takes care of your past and my past by pardoning every sin and providing forgiveness for every transgression. This we know. Jesus takes care of our present, yours and mine, by his presence. Jesus is the perfect representation of God the Father. If you and I want to know what God the Father is like, all we need to do is look to Jesus. Now, over the years, I have had people ask me the question, what is God the Father really like? He is spirit, he's not body, he's somewhere up there, yet somehow he's present on this earth. What is he like? And my answer is always the same. If you want to know what God the Father is like, look to Jesus. Look at everything you see in the Word of God about Jesus. And when you look in his Word and you discover what Jesus is like, you will then discover what the Father is like. For example, in Jesus we discover he is the mind of God thinking about people. He is the voice of God calling out to people. He is the heart of God throbbing for people. He is the hand of God reaching out to people. He is the Savior who can meet every deepest need that anyone ever has. Jesus takes care of our past by his forgiveness. Jesus takes care of our present by his presence within us. And Jesus takes care of our future by providing a home for us for all eternity. Here's a question that we must all answer. I pray that everyone in this congregation this morning has asked the question and has the answer. Have I received the royal guest into my heart? Who is the royal guest? The royal guest is the one who was born to be King of the Jews. The royal guest is none other than Jesus. Let us not be like most people in the world who ignore him and who shut him out, some of whom deliberately shut him out. Accept God's greatest gift by receiving his Son as your Savior and as the Lord of your heart and the Lord of your life. Let us not number among those like Herod or many of the Jewish religious leaders or millions of people throughout the world today who have rejected him. Let us accept him for who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing. Won't you receive God's greatest gift? If you haven't, you can this morning. The last slide, please. This is a painting of Jesus standing at the door, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Standing at the door, knocking at the door of a person's heart. That's the artist's interpretation. Many of you, if not all of you, have seen this painting before. But you'll notice that Jesus is knocking on the door, but there's no handle on the outside of the door. The handle's on the inside. It can only be opened from the inside. So when Jesus knocks at the door of somebody's home, it can only be opened from the inside. When Jesus knocks on the door of your heart and my heart, remember this, he's not going to force his way in. He wants the door to be opened from the inside. And when you and I open the door and invite Jesus into our life, that's the moment when we are born again. That's the moment when we put our trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we offer praise, honor, and glory unto you. We thank you that you sent us your supernatural Son, your sinless Son, your suffering Son, who is our all-sufficient Savior. Oh, Lord, how we praise you and how we thank you. And, Lord, I humbly ask that if there's anyone in this congregation this morning who has never opened the door of their heart to allow you in, that this morning they would do so. And they would simply pray a prayer saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. You're the only one who could be my Savior. Therefore, I open the door of my heart. I invite you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. From now on, Lord Jesus, I want to serve you. In your precious name I pray, and thank you for coming into my life. Amen. I invite our musicians to come to their instruments as we sing together while shepherds watch their flocks by night. We are approaching the communion table as we sing the hymn together. And if you've accepted Jesus, know him as Savior and Lord, you are most welcome to participate in our communion service this morning. Let's stand together.
For mighty dread, and sees their trouble mine.
seated, please. We have a privilege, and that privilege is gathering around the Lord's table. Could I have a little more volume, please? As we gather around the Lord's table this morning, we are reminded that this is his